Nobody yet has wished you a happy new year. Let me do so. Not just a happy one, but a peaceful one and a blessed one as the Lord is with you during this year. And Christmas. Well, Christmas is so last year, isn't it? It's finished, over and done with, gone for another year. But actually, if you were to look in the official church calendar, which the Church of England follows, you would discover that this Sunday is actually named the second Sunday of Christmas. And if you were in Anglican Church, as I have been from time to time, you're liable to hear after Christmas the vicar or the leader saying, "We're still in the Christmas season, so we can still rejoice over the birth of our Saviour." And that gives us at REC a good excuse to extend our Christmas messages a little bit. And we're continuing in our little mini-series that we've called Born to Bless, delving a bit deeper into what the meaning of Christmas is and why, a bit wider as to why Jesus came to the earth. And today we're looking at the theme of justice, or a just king ruling in a just kingdom. Because, of course, the birth of Jesus, the birth of a baby in a manger, is to do with far more than just a nice story of a baby being born and the king's coming and the shepherds coming and the familiar story that we know so well. There's a great depth to it. And in fact, it's merely a step, really, in God's great redemption plan, which he brought to the world right from the beginning. Opened up to us in Genesis, when right at the beginning, after Adam and Eve had sinned and become separated from God, there was a promise given that somebody would come, a human would come, who would defeat Satan once and for all. And that, of course, was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. But the story isn't over with Christmas, or even with the church that we are part of now. The Bible looks forward to the return of Jesus, of course. And when he comes back, he will establish his kingdom of justice and peace. And that will be the fulfillment, not just of all the prophecies in the scriptures, but it will be a fulfillment of the angel's message to the shepherds at Christmas time, when there will be peace on earth and goodwill to all men. You know, I've often wondered about that phrase as we've done Christmas year after year after year. And I think, well, where is the peace on earth? Well, it will not be finally fulfilled until Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom of peace. And then it will be peace on earth and goodwill to all people. And the theme of a just king ruling in his kingdom is threaded throughout Scripture. It begins in earnest, really, with the calling of David as the first true king of Israel. Saul was obviously king previously, but Saul failed. And David became was called as king, God's chosen king for the people of Israel. And he became the model, really, for this just and fair and holy, if you like, king. And Jesus, when he came, we're told that he came in the line of David, and he came to sit on David's throne, fulfilling the promise that was given when David became king. So that's where we're going today. We're going to be thinking about the establishment of Jesus as the just king. The baby that was born in poverty would become a king ruling in justice. So let me just pray for us as we get into this, and while I'm doing that, or just as I do that, perhaps you'd open your Bibles again at page 866 at Ezekiel chapter 34. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of looking at your word, delving into it, and we pray that you would open it up to us, speak to us through your Holy Spirit, and help us to understand more of what it means to be ruled by a just king, saved by a saviour, ruled by a king in a kingdom that we know will be peaceful and just. So teach us today, Lord, we pray, and encourage us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Ezekiel 34 that Edith, or a part of it that Edith read for us earlier, is one of the places where this just kingdom, if you like, is prophesied, is looked forward to. Now, we've talked, you will have noticed as we've gone through this service, that there's been a theme of shepherding and sheep going on. And that's the key to this passage, really. So in order to get into it, you've got to do a bit of mind juggling here. You've got to think about yourselves as sheep. Now, I know for some of us that's not too difficult. You know, we wander around a bit like lost sheep, which is what we're told we are in the scriptures. We're like lost sheep. But just if you can, just imagine yourself what it's like to be a sheep. Now, a sheep, of course, they're not wild animals. They are domesticated. So they need looking after. They can't cope on their own. They can't look after themselves very well. They get into trouble. They fall into ditches. They get tied up in fences, and they follow each other around. They're owned by somebody. They're not just roaming free. They are owned by somebody. Often they have the owner's mark painted on their backs, on their wool in a special colour of some sort, so they can be identified as that farmer's own property. They're that farmer's sheep. And even free-roaming mountain hill sheep know their owner's voice. They don't stray from the area where they were born and brought up. They stay in that little area, and they can always find their own way back to the farm if they need to when they're called in. So when we think about ourselves and God's people as sheep, we must recognize that we are not free agents. We are owned by a shepherd who cares for us and loves us. And that shepherd has a responsibility for us as well. We are his sheep. He is our shepherd. He has a responsibility to watch over us and look after us. So as we think about that, let's get into this passage and think about what it means to be God's sheep, if you like. And we've got, on your service sheets, you'll find there are just three headings we're going to look at. A rescue mission, a safe haven, and a just king. So we begin then with a rescue mission in verses 11 to the beginning of verse 13. God says what he's going to do for his sheep here. And he says lots of things that he's going to do for them. He says, I will search for them. I will look after them. I will rescue them. I will bring them out. I will gather them together. And it's a beautiful description, isn't it, of what God is going to do for his people, what a caring, loving shepherd would do for his sheep. And notice the emphasis here. It's on what God will do. He says, I will, all of these things, I will look after, I will rescue, I will bring you out, I will gather you together. This is a predetermined decision by God to look after his flock, to care for them, to bring them, to rescue them, and to bring them together into one family, if you like. But why do the sheep need to be rescued? Why do they need this great rescue mission? It's because the shepherds that had been appointed to look after them had failed miserably in their duty. Just before our passage in verse 8 of this chapter, God says that the flock lacks a shepherd because the shepherds have neglected the flock and fed themselves. Now the shepherds were the kings of Israel, following in the line of David, the kings who had been appointed by God to look after the flock, to look after the nation, the people of God. But for the most part, apart from a few notable exceptions, these kings were self-serving, exploitative, greedy, and unjust. They failed in their duty as shepherds. Jesus described them later on as thieves and robbers, attacking the sheepfold, stealing the sheep. And because the kings, the shepherds, had failed, the people were like frightened sheep. They were scattered, they were lost, they were wandering around in a hopeless and helpless situation. They were at the mercy of wild animals. They were at the mercy of their enemies. Worst of all, they wandered off the path of true worship and faithfulness to God. That's why they needed rescuing. And into this desperate situation, God says, I myself will search for them. I myself will look for them. I will come and rescue them. He's not going to leave it to the shepherds. He's not going to leave it to human beings. He is going to come himself and rescue the sheep. And so fast forwarding from the time of Ezekiel to the time of Jesus, Jesus came then and described himself as the good shepherd, the good shepherd. Now we need to wipe from our minds any pictures we've seen of a gentle Jesus clothed in a nice white robe with a lamb round his neck, as if you would put a lamb round your neck, I don't know. But that's not what this is talking about at all. When the people of Jesus' time heard him say, "I am the good shepherd," their minds would immediately come to a passage like this. And they would hear him saying, "I am your true leader. I am going to be your king. I am the one who's going to look after you, care for you, teach you, and lead you." In fact, it was a not very veiled statement to say that Jesus is going to be their Messiah, their king. He's coming as the King of Israel. So that's the picture we need, not this soft little fluffy shepherd, you know, with a fluffy sheep, but a strong, just, and fair king. So the good shepherd then was going to be the one who would rule in love and justice. Now, being lost, as these people are described here, is a frightening experience. Being lost means, obviously, you don't know where you are, and it's very disorientating. You don't know where to go, you don't know which way to turn. I was on a forest walk many years ago with Jane and our kids, and when they were small, which was many years ago. Now, we'd gone a fair way and tramping through this forest. It was supposed to be a waymarked walk, but we just lost the waymark somehow. And we realised after a while that we were totally lost. We had no idea which way to turn. And we'd come to a road, which was the first time we'd actually seen something we could recognise apart from trees. So we'd come to a road, and we didn't know which way to go. We didn't know which way to turn. So being the hero I was, I said, "Look, this is what we're going to do. I will retrace our path through the trees, if I can remember the way, which I think I probably could. You stay here on the road with the kids, and when I get back to the car park, I'll look at the map," which is before sat-nav, "I'll look at the map, find out where you are, and come and get you." So this all sounded very good, didn't it? So off I went. I trotted back through the woods. It took quite a while, but amazingly, the plan actually worked. I got back to the car park, I looked at the map, and when I realised where the road was that they were, I realised that it was literally 100 yards down the road from the car park. So I got in the car, drove the 100 yards, and there they were, sat waiting for me. It was a relief to them that I actually turned up. And it was a relief to me as well that it worked. And of course, it's hard to admit, isn't it, that we're lost. It's hard to admit that we don't know where we are, especially if you are a man driving. Even with a sat-nav, things can go seriously wrong, can't they? I've looked at the sat-nav sometimes, and it says you're in the middle of a field here, you know, because it's a new road. And we don't like to admit that we've got it wrong or that we're lost. But the truth is that unless we humans admit that we are lost, there is no hope of being found. Just like if we kept wandering around in that forest, we might never have found the way home, even though we were so near. We have to get out of the predicament we're in. We have to find or be found our way out. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." If we're lost, we need to admit that we're lost. We need to own up to the fact that we don't know where we're going. We don't know which way to go. We don't know where we are. And my friends, unless today you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the fact is you are lost. That's what the Bible says. You are lost. You're as lost as any sheep on a mountainside with no friendly shepherd to find you. You need help. And you need, first of all, to admit that you need help. You need to admit that you are lost in this life. And if that's you, then I want you to hear this. Jesus came, not just at Bethlehem, but into this world, not just to establish a kingdom, but he came to find you. It says here in this chapter, doesn't it? I will seek, I will rescue, I will look for. And whatever your name is, whatever situation you're in, Jesus came seeking, searching, looking for you. He came as a baby in Bethlehem to die on a cross outside Jerusalem so that he could find just you. He could find you and bring you into the fold. He could rescue you from the clutches of Satan and be your shepherd. So if that is you, will you make that admission today? Will you even now come home into the safety and care of the shepherd? I will bring them into their own land, says God. And that could be you today. You could come to Jesus with a simple prayer of admission of failure, admission that you don't know where you're going, and ask him to be your king, your just king, your rescuer. You don't need to wait. You don't need to delay. You don't need to put it off. Paul says in the New Testament, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not when I can get round to it. It's not when I think about it. It's today. It's now. So come home to Jesus. Come into his care and protection. Make him your loving shepherd. Let's just pause for a moment and just think about that and just turn our eyes to Jesus. Just a pause. Now, if that's been you this afternoon, then I'd love to speak to you afterwards. I've got a little booklet which I could give you, tell you more about what salvation is all about. So do make yourself known to me or somebody else afterwards. Of course, it's all well and good being rescued. That's great. But you have to be rescued into something. You have to be rescued out of something and into something. So our next point then is a safe haven, which is verses 13 to 16. God says he will bring his sheep to good pasture where they will lie down and graze. Now this is the complete opposite of where they were before. In verse 12 it says that they were scattered in faraway places, in clouds and darkness. In other words, completely lost, completely out of it. Lost and hopeless. Now they are safe, safe in the care of the shepherd. And that's and in that safety, God says he will tend them. He will look after them. He will bind up the injured. He will strengthen the weak. There couldn't be a greater contrast between the two situations, the lost sheep and the cared for sheep, the ones who are in the care of the shepherd, being looked after, cared for, fed, tended. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You see, this rescue, it's a great, great transaction that Jesus does for us. He rescues us out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. And I don't think that as Christians we appreciate just what an amazing transformation that Jesus has achieved for us. We tend to just sort of carry on with our lives, don't we? I came to know the Lord. I was converted in a field on the Isle of Wight, in a tent in a field on the Isle of Wight on a dark night in 1963. Can you believe that? 1963. And I remember it even now. And when I walked out of that tent, it was as good as walking into a different planet, really. Of course, I didn't really recognize it at the time. I knew something had happened. I went into that tent because I knew I needed God's forgiveness. I needed to be right with God, and I knew I wasn't. But when I came out, it was like I'd been transformed into transferred into a different place, a different kingdom, if you like. When Christ captures us, when Jesus takes hold of us, we are transferred out of a world of danger, lostness and hopelessness, wandering around into the safety and protection of the King of Kings. Of course, we remain in this physical world with all its dangers, all its problems, all its life difficulties. But in the spiritual realm, in reality, we are like sheep rescued from a dangerous mountainside where wolves can attack us and brought into the safe enclosure of the farm, looked after. The ex-cricketer and missionary C.T. Studd in the 19th century wrote this. He said, "Some like to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell." What great words. And he gave up everything. He was a member of a landed gentry. He was famous. He was an England cricketer. He was wealthy. And he gave it all up and went to be a missionary, first in China and then in Africa, to win people for Christ. What a great mission. And he captured the essence of the danger and the rescue here in this quote. "We were in dire danger of hell, but Jesus has rescued us and brought us to safety." Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the sort of rescue that God has done for us. He's brought us to safety so that nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love. Christian here today, do you believe that? Do you believe that there is nothing that can take you out of the arms of God? Are you so secure in God's love that you know you need fear nothing, whatever comes at you, not even death itself? Because heaven awaits you, as surely as the sheepfold awaits the sheep that's been lost, and the shepherd brings him home. What will God do for us in this safe haven that he's prepared for us? Verse 14 says, "He will give the sheep good pasture." Good pasture. Jesus feeds his sheep. In fact, he told Peter, didn't he, after the resurrection, he commanded Peter, "Go and feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." Jesus feeds us. He feeds us as we read and listen to his word. He feeds us as we fellowship together as the church of God. He feeds us as we share in the communion meal from time to time. We need never go hungry as Christians spiritually. There is always good pasture to be had, always spiritual food to be eaten, if you like. No matter how hungry you feel, how dry spiritually, there is always something there for us. Do you feel empty today in spirit? Do you feel like you've lacking the food of God, if you like? Do you feel empty and dry inside? And go to God's word. Feed on the Bible. Feed on what he's given us. Drink of the Spirit of God that lives within you. Take it in. Don't let it go. Don't push it away. Don't push God away if you feel dry. Draw him in. Feed on him. Verse 16 says that God will bring back the strays. This is another thing that could happen to us as Christians, isn't it? We can wander away, stray from the path, just like sheep. They do it. Do you feel today, perhaps, that you don't know where you're going? Have you asked, "What is God doing in my life? I just do not understand. I wish he'd explain it to me." I've felt that quite often sometimes. But God says, "I will bring back the strays. I will draw them back, bring them back." So if that's you today, turn to the shepherd. He's waiting for you. He hasn't left you. You've wandered away. Ask for help. Seek him out. Ask him to bring you back onto the road. He will bring back the strays. Have you got family members, children perhaps, who have wandered away and your heart goes out to them? Well, pray to the good shepherd for them. Keep praying to the good shepherd for them, that he would find them and bring back the strays. That's what God promises he will do. "I will bring back the strays." And verse 16 says he will bind up the injured. Do you feel wounded, injured, hurt maybe, or perhaps just exhausted with life, tired of the constant struggle of living from day to day? Well, the great physician is here to apply the right dressing so you can entrust yourself to him. He has caring hands, a loving heart, the right medicine for you. Sometimes the treatment can be painful, but the intention of the Lord is always to heal and restore. We're not often told, are we? We're not often preached, if you like, that the Christian life is a battle, a constant battle. And we do get wounded. We get wounded in this battle. We get wounded when we fight for right, when we're prepared to stand up, put our heads above the parapet, if you like, at work, at school, at home, amongst our families, and stand for Christ. It can be wounding. It can be painful. But there is healing and restoration if we humbly submit to God's care, come to him, and receive the care that he has for us. Well, that's what God will do, or some of the things that God will do for the sheep in his safe haven that he's prepared for them. And finally, in verses 16 to 24, we then begin to see the just king, justice expressed, justice carried out. Even though the sheep are safe in their haven, they still need governing, they still need looking after and ruling. What Ezekiel was complaining about here was that the kings had been governors of God's people, but they'd been bad governors. They'd led the sheep astray, if you like. They feathered their own nests, fed their own lives, left the sheep to wander away. They needed a good governor, and Jesus came to be a good and just king. Justice always means a separation of good and evil, doesn't it? It requires that the innocent are exonerated and that the guilty are punished. That's what justice is. Justice is that. And we see people on television, don't we, outside the courtroom. I only want justice, is what they say. And we do. We want justice. We want it to be fair. Just a word of explanation about this passage. There are two sorts of justice going on here, and we need to separate them out. In verse 16, God says, "The sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Now that justice is the justice that God will enact between those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, those who are believers, who are saved by grace, and those who are not. And he describes those who are not as the sleek and the strong. They appear to be successful. They appear to be fat and healthy. But if they're not following Jesus, they have nothing. And God says, in the end, I will destroy them. That's a challenging and sobering thought, isn't it? God says that there is a judgment coming. And the Bible is quite clear about this. There is a judgment coming. And it will be between believers and non-believers. God says he will destroy the sleek and the strong. And we must make no mistake about this. Jesus was clear about it. The Bible is clear about it. There will be a final judgment. Each one of us will face the judge of all the earth and have to give an account of ourselves to him. And if we have not had our sins forgiven, if we have not placed our hands in the arms of Jesus, if we are not covered by his grace and kindness and love and forgiveness, then we will be among those sleek and strong who face destruction. That's one sort of judgment. But the second sort comes in verse 17, and it's different. It's between and within God's people. It's between one sheep and another. Did you notice that? And this time, God does not say that he will destroy those who don't pass the judgment. He doesn't mention destruction. He just talks about judging between them. And what he's talking about here are those who are within the flock, those who are within the flock, but who mess things up with unhelpful attitudes, harmful behaviour, destructive actions. He puts it in vivid terms, those who trample the pasture and muddy the water. Those are people within the church who have unhelpful attitudes. The church is made up of sinners. The church is made up of people who have been rescued, yes, have been forgiven, yes, but we are all still sinful people, still prone to do things wrong, to mess things up. We are all prone to attitudes of envy, falsehood, putting ourselves forward, pride, thinking that we know it all and everybody else has got it wrong. And it's attitudes like that, if they're allowed to fester, that muddy the waters, that trample the pasture. So we need to be on our guard, each one of us. And as a church together, we need to love each other carefully. We need to care for one another. We need to watch how we treat one another, especially taking special care of the weak and the vulnerable in our midst. We must make sure that we don't mess things up for other people. Paul said he would do nothing that would harm the weak people. If something that we do puts somebody else off, then that is not what God wants. He wants us to care for one another. If necessary, to give things up ourselves. If necessary, to take a back seat ourselves so that others can flourish. And let's also make sure that we live our lives in public, in the world, in justice and fairness. Not trying to get things that aren't ours. Not trying to twist things in our own favour at home or at work. Not trying to walk off with things from the office that aren't ours. Let's be fair and just in all our dealings. Thank God we have a good shepherd who will judge fairly, lead gently, and rule justly. One who forgives our shortcomings, our failures and our sins, and welcomes us in to his sheepfold. What a wonderful saviour we have. Why was the baby born in Bethlehem then? Why did he come? He was born to seek the wanderers, to shepherd the flock, and to bring justice and peace. He is the one who we can trust to do those things. When Isaiah foresaw the coming of the Messiah, he was given these very familiar words, which we hear most Christmases. These words, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now those words are very familiar, or should be very familiar to us. But do you notice Isaiah goes straight from a child to be born to a king ruling in justice? That's the reason, the prime reason Jesus came. And he came to establish a kingdom which required rescuing sinners, looking after them, caring for them. It required him dying on a cross to pay the price for our sin. But ultimately the aim is for a king who will rule in peace. His reign will have no end. It will be a kingdom of establishing and upbringing, and upholding it with justice and righteousness. And it will be a kingdom that lasts forever. The baby born in Bethlehem was born to be king, and he will uphold his kingdom with justice and righteousness. And one day he will come to reign. Make no mistake about that. He will come to reign in justice and peace. And then his sheep will be safe forever in the care of the good shepherd, the just king. What a glorious prospect that is. And we echo the words at the end of the Bible, which says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come and establish your kingdom," we pray. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for all that you have done for us in Jesus and all that you will do. We thank you for the shepherd that seeks and searches for lost sheep. We thank you for the safe haven which you bring us into. And we thank you for the prospect of a kingdom of justice and peace. And we pray with the scriptures that you would come soon, come and establish your kingdom, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.